I don't do it very often. I do sometimes. I want to extend a welcome to those of you that are visiting with us. We occasionally have visitors, and we're very appreciative of you being with us this morning. You know, there's 1,001 different choices that could have been made about where you would assemble this morning and purpose your worship and your fellowship. You chose to be with us, and we are indeed thankful. 1,001 choices. I wish I could say that that's great and wonderful. You know, as Americans, we like 1,001 choices, do we not? We like to go down to Walmart and we want some potato chips. We want 1,001 different choices, don't we? We want to have all kinds of choices as to the potato chips that we want. And when it comes to potato chips or other things like that, that's perfectly fine. But when it comes to the message of religion, I think that sometimes and oftentimes is quite destructive and sometimes could lead to one's ruin. It is demonstrably proven and true. And so I ask you, what message do you choose religiously? There's a lot of imitations out there. There's a lot of counterfeit messages. They're in the name of Jesus, and a lot of believers have fallen to the counterfeits and to the imitations. In other words, a lot of people, when it comes to the religious message that they have chosen, they have not chosen wisely. Well, I hope and pray that you're choosing wisely by being with us today. I want us to think about our scripture reading for a moment. Go back to what Brother David read a few moments ago. And as you think about that scripture reading, I want to suggest to you it's probably not a scripture reading that a lot of the churches around us here in Mobile would preach from their pulpits. Probably something that's foreign to many of the things that are around in religion today. The Apostle Paul was saying in this message of scripture that the gospel that I'm preaching, it is not according to man. And we know that to be true when we look in verse 12. The Bible teaches that Paul said that I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul received this message directly and personally from Jesus Christ. And that good news that he spoke about and that he wrote about was inspired. It literally was the breath of God. And so it should not surprise us when we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13 when he said, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectively works in you who believe." We hear phrases like that. We hear a phrase like what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 37 when he said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." In Ephesians, the second chapter in which Paul also wrote that inspired letter, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, he said, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of gold of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." When it comes to the message that comes from Jesus Christ, it's from apostles. Men like Paul and the other 12 men we associate with the apostles of Jesus Christ, with the prophets of the first century. That is indeed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament that we read and you have in your hand, or maybe you're looking at it now through your phone. But it's those 27 back-end letters that are found within the Bible. And as you think about that particular expression there, where Paul said that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, he said to the Galatians, "I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." He says, a different gospel than the one that I've been preaching. It's not another gospel. It is a man-made modern message that oftentimes is very different from the criteria that the Apostle Paul was stating. And he's saying that this man-made modern message that you're hearing from other sources that is different from what I'm preaching, it's not another gospel at all. It's actually causing believers in Jesus to turn away from Him. That's the point that he's making here, because a different gospel is not another gospel. It is one that deceives. It is one that deludes modern believers. And so we're going to talk today about those that would try to bring forth another gospel, which is not a different gospel. It's not another gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're saying, Ken, I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about. And so let's just get into looking at some of these that are very common and popular in our generation. I want to call this first one the self-absorption gospel. And you can tell by looking there on the chart that that little chart says it all. It's all about me. So many people are of the impression that that's what the gospel is about. It's all about them. Very popular in the last several decades, at least since I've been preaching, is something that's known as the prosperity gospel. What do I mean by the prosperity gospel? Well, you'll hear preachers that might be on radio or TV or in local pulpits that would try to tell you that there's all kinds of Bible passages out there that are designed specifically to help you understand that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be rich. And there's individuals like the name Creflo Dollar that have preached lessons like that. You ever heard of that fella, Creflo Dollar? It's all about the dollar. And the way in which they look and the presentations they bring. Robert Schuller in the Crystal Glass Cathedral and how majestic that is. And all I have to do is say the name Joel Osteen. And you talk about a prosperity gospel, he's all about that type of thing. It's not all unusual. When I first started preaching, there was a fellow by the name of Oral Roberts that was preaching and teaching what is known as a seed faith gospel. In other words, what he was telling them, you plant $100 of seed into my ministry, and when he's talking about seed is actually cash out of your wallet, if you'll plant $100 into my ministry, it's going to grow and develop. It's going to prosper like the seed or the Word of God that's going to abundantly flow to you to where $100 can turn into you for $100,000. And so people were like, yeah, well, I like that idea. And they were sending him $100 bills as fast as they possibly could. And they'll use Bible principles and they'll twist, they'll abuse them to try to help you think that you're going to grow rich as a result of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can ratchet that up a notch or two by looking at a variety of social ministries that are out there in our generation. For example, are you in need of a husband or a wife, or do you want to date? Well, we've got a dating ministry. If that's what you're wanting, we've got something for you. You need something for your kids? We have Cub Scouts, we have Girl Scouts, we have Boy Scouts, we have all types of various things for your kids to do. If you want it, we can provide it for you. Do you like the idea of yelling, bingo? We can do that for you as well. We can provide a bingo or bunko or whatever it is. Would you like to gain more intellect? Oh, we have our own colleges. You can go to our colleges and see to it that that's happening. You probably have heard me before talk about Walmart religion. This is what I'm talking about. It's the one shop place religiously where you can have it all. Probably shouldn't call it Walmart anymore. Maybe Costco. That would be a little bit of an upgrade, I would think, if that would be the case. And then there are individuals. I had a sister come to me one time and said, Ken, I'm not real fond of your preaching because the preaching that you've been doing lately has not been helping me cope with my issues. And not only did she let me know that, she let some other people from other congregations know that my quality of preaching was poor because I wasn't helping her cope with her issues. If I would have been a little bit quicker, I would have said, oh, you must have me confused with Joyce Myers. Because that's exactly what Joyce Myers does. If you ever happen to turn into Joyce Myers, she usually has an audience that's filled with primarily women. And when she's preaching, she's talking about things that can help them cope with their issues, struggles, feelings, problems, delusions, whatever the case might be. That's what it's all about, helping them cope. Now, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that it's inappropriate for me to preach a lesson to help you deal with your problems or your troubles or your issues. There is a time and a place for such lessons like that. But let me encourage you to think about the truth for a moment when it comes to the real message of our God. Look at those two passages. Let's just read them together for a moment. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, the Son of God said this. He's talking to His followers. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And you know what both of these two passages of Scripture say to me? These two passages are saying, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus crucified because of you and me and us. It's about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about it's all about me. It's about self-denial. It's about the expression of denial. It's all about denying the self. And when it comes to the preaching of this message, it needs to be seen in that light as well. Remember when Paul was talking to the preacher Titus? In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1, he starts off noble enough, doesn't he? He says in verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, preacher, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now what direction is he going to go? In verse 2, "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." You see, in all of these, it's not a matter of what you want. What do the older men want? When it comes to a husband towards a wife, he's to love his wife. Love his wife as Christ loved His church. "But I don't love her. I don't care what you think, what you want, how you feel. It makes no difference. You are to love your wife." When it comes to the wife towards her husband, and here in this quote, she is to be a homemaker that is obedient to her husband. Do you think Joyce Myers has been preaching that this morning on TV? I don't think so. I don't think that's what's being broadcast throughout Mobile, Alabama very often in many pulpits today. As you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about what you want, what you like. It's not about you and the narcissism in which so many around us share. He even got back to the slaves that they were to be obedient to their masters. You think that's what they wanted? I don't think that's what they wanted. You see, it's not about what you want. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, but that's not what the people want. The people do not want to hear those type of things. You, sitting before me right now, you may not want to hear any of the things that I've just said. But again, it's not about what you want. And how does Americans react to that? Ha! Oh, I ain't going to listen to what that preacher's got to say anymore. I'm out of here. That might account why so many of our pews right now are empty, by the way. Because we're not giving people what they want. We're not preaching that type of gospel. We're preaching the gospel about Jesus and Him crucified. And it's about Him. And it's not about us. So we got the flavor of the first, the gospel of self-absorption. That's a different gospel, which is not another. How sad that is. How about this gospel? This one also is very, very common. The come to the aid of your neighbor gospel. Think about that particular gospel. I remember just as clear as a bell, I used to preach in South Bend, Indiana. This was going all the way back to the mid-80s and in the 90s. And this was during the time that I'd come back in the 90s. And I'm listening to a couple of the local AM radio stars on their local AM radio station at that particular time in the 90s. It was quite popular. And so I'm just listening to them. They had some type of community event that occurred. I don't remember what it was, but it was somewhat traumatic in the minds of at least that local community and how to deal with it. And they thought about the idea of the government coming to Connection, but then there was the appeal to the churches. That, you know, it comes to the churches. One individual said, "We all know the purpose of the church, and that is to come to the aid of those who struggle in community." And I want to suggest to you, I think that's how a lot of people think about the church. That the purpose of church is a group of people that are going to come to the aid of their struggling neighbors. Their neighbors that might be struggling with poverty, or their neighbors struggling with illness. Now, I have there on the screen the Salvation Army. A lot of people think that's what the church is that they're ringing some bell and you throw a quarter or a dollar or something in that little bucket, and that church will take care of society's woes. Now, I don't mean to really be picking on the Salvation Army, because I could have chose a host of religions out there, because so many of them are doing the same type of thing. I think the Salvation Army is the extreme example of this. But there's so many churches that are out doing this type of thing, that they have commissioned their members to think as a church that we're going to cure some type of earthly, worldly, societal ill or need. And yes, there are churches of Christ doing that too. They're doing that with their food pantries and their church kitchens and sometimes giving away clothing and things like that. Churches of Christ ought to know better. Everybody ought to know better. People ought to be studying their Bibles and learn that that's not what it's all about. I think about not only those that just need food or they've got some type of illness and so we develop a church hospital for them, but this goes into other areas. Society, you know, there's that section of town that's so poor, something like that. Their schools are broken down and so we need to build them a church school or the kids need somewhere that they can come together and safely play and so we build them ballparks and gymnasiums and all of these type of things out there for the good of our society. And we're going to come to the aid of our society and help them in that type of way. Or we can keep continuing in this type of region where so many of the churches out there, they're focused on politics. Anything happening in the world of politics lately? I'm sure you're aware there's some pretty serious things that are happening. Do you think the premillennialists are really going to town right now with their preaching, with the type of things that are happening with Israel, the United States, and Iran, and other areas of the world? I'm telling you, the premillennialists are having a heyday right now, and pulling out the most abstract concepts of Ezekiel and Revelation to say, that's our issue, and we're all about it, and they're preaching politics at a feverishly high level. Last few years, we've been hearing about the preaching about the social justice issue and equity and things of that nature, that the pulpits are filled with all of these type of worldly social needs, things that are happening, current events. to where the church just comes to the aid of our neighbor when it comes to worldly issues. Again, would we like to see the truth? Here's the truth that we find in Scripture. John chapter 6 is a vivid display that rejects this type of gospel. In John chapter 6, the Son of God had been teaching them His wonderful message, and that He miraculously fed thousands and thousands of people. And these individuals were fed, and they thought, this has got to be the King of Israel. They attempted to take Jesus by force and make Him king. And Jesus retreated from them for the evening, and the next day He went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And apparently individuals were so impressed that they followed around the Sea of Galilee and found Him the next day on the other side. That had to be a pretty impressive trek around the Sea of Galilee, don't you think? They found Him on the other side, and Jesus immediately knew what they were there for. And He said to them in John chapter 6, verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you that you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." I know why you're here. You got a free meal. You're here for another one. You are following Me for a free meal. I am your free meal ticket. Well, Jesus showed their hypocrisy. And He began to say, let Me talk to you about your free meal ticket. And that's where I have that scripture there in verse 50. In verse 50, He said, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." My guess is they weren't into cannibalism. In verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I enjoyed the bread and fish that I had yesterday. That'd do fine for me." Well, Jesus was doing this to throw them off their game. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to give them a free meal today. He was making a much deeper principle that if anybody would have been listening to what He said, he would have recognized that Jesus must be talking figuratively here. And so tell Me more. But they weren't so interested in tell Me more. They were interested in getting a free meal. And so they ended up walking away from Him. But there are so many today, so many in America, all over the globe, they come to Jesus for worldly freebies. They come to Jesus for all these type of things. You need a free meal? Then that's what the church is for, to get a free meal. You got some type of illness? That's what the church is for, to take care of your illness. Are you struggling with bucks? Folks, I cannot tell you how many calls come in on the church phone that say, are you a church that takes care of electricity bills? They call thinking we're going to pay for their electricity or their gas or their water or their rent. I've had so many talk about rent. Oh, I just need $3,000 to hold me over. That's what it's all about. And so many of the churches out there are providing this stuff. They're giving them this stuff. They're giving them the free education. They're giving them the free sports. They're giving them the free foods. They're providing for all their worldly politic discussions and telling you what you should do with all of this type of worldly politics and social justice. The truth is, that's not what the gospel of Jesus is about. And I have also, if you go a little bit further in John chapter 18, is the great confrontation with Jesus and the governor of Judea, Pilate. And so they're thinking about Jesus being a king. And you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about an earthly type of king. They're thinking still about this world. And that's what the Jews are complaining to Pilate about. Hey, he's opposing Caesar. He's talking about being a king. He's going to be fighting against Caesar. And so Pilate comes and says, are you a king then? They're saying you're a king. Are you a king? Jesus said to him in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's not about this world. It's not toppling the empires of this world. It's a spiritual, a heavenly type of kingdom. And the gospel that we preach is a spiritual and heavenly gospel. And it's not about the cares of taking with those. Now, when it comes to us individually, as a Christian, we try to do good unto all men. But when it comes to the Lord's church, and it comes to our work, it comes to our mission, and it comes to His message, it's not about taking care of the self-felt needs of this world. And so we've got two of them. Neither one of these Gospels are the Gospels we read about in the Bible. Let's look at a third one together. Another man-made Gospel. I call it the Toothless God Bible, or the Toothless God Gospel. That's kind of an odd thought, but hear me out for a moment. Everywhere, and it seems to be expanding at an infant rate. It seems like every church that's coming off the press in our generation is what I call a grace church. Grace, 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 grace. Everything is about grace. And they're talking about God's grace being unconditionally extended to everyone that's out there. Just come as you are. We're a great big tent. Just come on in. And so they have these massive church buildings with their seats or their pews that end up being filled with sinners. Now, when I say sinners, I'm talking about those that are living, actively practicing all types of sin in their life. And the messages that they're hearing from their pulpits or from their stages is, I'm okay and you're okay. We have a great big God of love, compassion, and mercy and tolerance and acceptance. And it's okay with God because He's greater than that. Our God is just an overflowing God of love. And what these individuals doing that are preaching these things, it's like they're dentist and they've got pliers and they're just pulling the teeth out of God's mouth. As an audience of sinners stands or sits before them. And people like it to be so. And you can guarantee in those particular churches, you're not hearing much or any preaching against sinful practices. The sermon this morning is not about you have to quit fornicating. You have to quit shacking up with that person you're shacking up with. It's not about you cannot continue in adulterous marriages. It's not about you must quit the sinful practices of homosexuality and lesbianism. It's not about the idea that you're going to have to give up the sin of cursing, having filthy language coming out of your mouth, that you have to quit involving yourself in drunkenness and gaming and gambling and drugging. What it is when it comes to sin, it's like that old-fashioned rock and roll group that I grew up with known as the Go-Go's in the 1980s. One of their famous hits was, "Our lips are sealed." That's what you find in the gospel of the toothless God churches. They seal their lips when it comes to ideas about sin because they are great big believers in grace. My guess is these great big believers in grace would never tell their congregants what Paul continued to teach Titus to preach. Remember, we read the first 10 verses of Titus. Let's keep reading. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." What does the grace of God, what does it teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What does God's grace teach us? To deny ungodliness. What does God's grace teach us? To deny worldly lust. They're not being taught those things in those churches, folks. Not a word is being said about it, or hardly a word. If it is, it's quite muffled, under the breath. Let's just sweep it under the rug. Not a big deal. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In the present age, we should live righteously. It's usually those type of churches that say, "Oh, there's none righteous. No, not one. No, nobody could be perfect. All of us are failures. All of us will always be failures. And so we just have to be accepting type of people." They take the teeth right out of God's mouth. No, we need to live soberly. We need to live righteously. We need to live godly in this dark and sinful world. And my guess this morning on the agenda for the Toothless God Gospel is not this topic. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41, and Jesus talked about this topic more than all of His disciples and followers put together. In Matthew 25 verse 41, then I will say to those on the left hand, He will say this to the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And He's talking about human beings there. He's talking about those that are not righteous. He's talking about those who are lost in their sins. He is condemning them to a devil's hell. Surveys have been done among denominational folks in our generation in America. How many of you believe that hell is actually real? That it's just not a figure of someone's imagination or of a Bible writer's imagination? And it's now, the survey is official, the majority of people that are among denominational churches do not believe in the reality of hell and even the devil. How are they getting that idea? Why are they getting that idea? Because they're going to the church of the toothless God. And it's a message that it's not another. There is a lake of fire that Jesus tells us about, that the unrighteous will sadly find themselves in through eternity. In John chapter 8, there's a story that I have brought forth to you. I remember hearing this. You may recall a famous preacher by the name of Max Lucado. Oh, that's that Church of Christ guy. He used to be a preacher among Churches of Christ. He isn't any longer, folks. Not even close. He read this story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, brought before Jesus. And that's, remember, Jesus, He was basically diddling on the ground and said, he who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her first, and they all walked away. And then Jesus was alone with the woman and asked where her accusers are. And that's where Max Lucado took off. The accusers of others. Oh, those terrible bullies. Oh, those right fighters. Oh, those terrible detriments in these churches out there that would dare try to call sin, sin. How horrible those people are. Oh, I'm so sorry that you've been bullied. I remember hearing that on TV a couple of years ago from that man. But I suggest to you that a lot of individuals that are dressed up as preachers of the gospel would take that type of tact on this particular story. The reality is all of them recognize that they sinned too. And they were under the same condemnation for their sin that this woman was under the condemnation for her sin. And they all walked away recognizing, I have no right to stone anybody. I'm a failure too. And Jesus is there with the woman. And remember the impetus of this? The reality, the last principle, where Jesus said He's the light of the world. When He said, where are your accusers? Are there no one here that's come to condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And then He finished with the finale, with the apex, with the crescendo. Go and sin no more. How many of them are hearing that in the modern day pulpits throughout the United States of America today? How many of them are hearing from those that are standing behind wooden pulpits like this, or glass pulpits, or whatever they're standing behind, where that preacher's telling people that are sitting in the pews, go and sin no more. Stop it. Quit it. Quit making excuses for it. And you can't keep doing that and think you're right with God. Go and sin no more. The gospel of the toothless God. There's a lot of people out there in our generation that are all about it. Another man-made message that's not another gospel is the emotional, stimulating, hyper-euphoric gospel. I couldn't get enough adjectives in there, folks. You can see the picture that we had there before. Many of these grace churches, they commingle this gospel. And actually, many of these, they go hand in hand. They coordinate together. When I happen to go over to Pascagoula to preach on Sunday afternoons, I drive down airport, past just going west of Snow Road, and there's a group called Pathway Church. That's the way a lot of these churches now name themselves. They're building a multi-million dollar extravaganza auditorium onto their building. Many of these places today are monstrous type of churches with their amphitheaters, where people are going to see stage productions and stage presentations. And they incorporate them into their worship periods. And the promise of gaining or possessing a miracle is offered to someone in the crowd, to where they're going to have these supernatural powers, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon them, and they're going to be so emotionally moved and so emotionally filled, so emotionally driven, that their soul's about to bust at the seams, and they're walking out dancing and singing and joying and happy, and everything is great. And thousands of people are going to that. Now, I came from a different background. I came from Catholicism. But Catholicism had the same concepts. They had, oh, look at that building. Whoa! The cathedral, the basilica, the high ceilings, the artistic work, the stained glass windows. Oh, the smell of frankincense. The holy water that's there to dip and be able to get the grace of God to come in my life. I just feel so sacred today because of the place where I'm at. Yep, the devil knows what he's doing. He'll use things like that. And as I say all of those things, those folks would come back at us in a heartbeat, folks, and say, Ken, I'm looking at it, what you all got here. What in the world are you talking about? I mean, what do you got, 25 people sitting in a church building with drab old white walls? I don't see any crosses. I don't see any stained glass. I don't see anything. No wonder so many people today, when they would look at someone like us and say, you're obviously part of one of those dead churches, aren't you? I do kind of feel sorry for you. If you'd only come over and see what we've got and see what we do, oh man, the life would flow. Well, that's what we're talking about in this direction. Let's think about these things for just a moment. The truth in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in Bible class, Chris was asking about Gentiles that had been worshiping God. Now, this is a Samaritan, which is basically half Jew, half Gentile, so I didn't say anything. But I'm thinking about these Gentiles or these Samaritans that worshiped God. And here's this woman at the well of Jacob, and she perceives quickly that Jesus is a prophet based upon the conversation they're having at the well. And then verse 19, she said, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. We have a quandary here. Is it good here at Mount Ephraim where I'm at? I'm over here by Jacob's well. We're worshiping here at this mountain. Now, I don't know how they were worshiping. You know what they might have been doing? They might have been having some pretty impressive stage productions. They might have been jumping up and down and shouting and jumping over pews for all that I know. I have no clue how they were worshiping. It might have felt amazingly great and wonderful. Son of God answers her. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Can I restate that? You worship what you do not know. What you're doing is not working. The way you're worshiping is having no effect. You do not know what you're doing. And the people that you're apart worshiping on Mount Gerizim don't know what they're doing either. I know it feels good. I know you like it. I know you think it's right. It's of no value. Woman, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That gives us a clue. Because you read in Holy Scripture that the Jews recognized that they would be going to God's house that was in Jerusalem, and they would worship according to the sacrifices of the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so the Jews at least had that formula or that pattern that helped them understand worship. It wasn't just something made up out of their own mind or creation. And so he goes on to say a further principle, this, in verse 23. The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice he said in verse 23, the true worshipers, and it's subtly said, oh, you're a false worshiper. There's a lot of false worshipers today, as there was then. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. And he goes on to tell her that God is spirit, or He's a spiritual God. And those who worship Him must worship spiritually, reverently, sacredly, having the right spirit, the right mindset, the right attitude, and truth, and truth, and truth. You know, there's not much that I or Chris or anyone here can do about you worshiping in spirit. We try to. I try to get you involved. I try to get you keyed in. I try to get you focusing on God's Word. I try my best. But it's up to you to have the right attitude to listen to the preaching of the gospel. It's up to you to actually listen to what's being said, to hear and respond and make correction in your life as you're hearing God's principles being preached. That's up to you. But when it comes to us as a congregation collectively, when it comes to how we worship our God, we are worshiping God according to truth. We look in the first century and see that on the first day of the week, Christians gathered themselves together as we have done this morning, and they partake of the Lord's Supper. And they lay by in store on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And you will find us over and over again opening up our Bibles, reading what the Bible says, and this is why we do what we do. Do you know that a lot of the churches that are all around us in Mobile, Alabama this morning, that they're not taking the Lord's Supper? Did you know that? A lot of them aren't. They're just ignoring that pattern. A lot of them have all kinds of highfalutin rock bands and musical instrumentation when it comes to what God commanded for them to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making the melody in their hearts. God specifically tells us where He wants the melody. And when God specifically tells us what He wants, we dare not say, oh, I think I'll add something. I'll sing and do that. That's not obedience. That's not what God wants. The preaching of the gospel, the prayers from the men. Speaking of the men, you notice that particular picture, and I could have offered you thousands of different pictures of things just like this in modern day religion, where you go and you look and everybody's got those holy hands raised up, and that's really not the meaning of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 anyway, but notice that there's women there with their hands all raised up. And I'm sure there's probably in that particular picture, in that particular setting, there's women that are thinking that they're speaking in tongues or glossa or spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul makes it exceedingly clear that even if you have the ability to speak in tongues or interpret tongues or prophesy, let the women keep a button on their lip. Silence. That's not the place for the woman in an assembly. You see, we are people that are very concerned about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 40 when Paul concludes the matter saying, let all things be done decently and in order. That means according to the order of God. Not man's order, not your order, His order. It's about Him. It's not about us. The emotional, stimulating, hyper-euphoric gospel. It's a different gospel, which is not another. One more. You've been very patient. Thank you for being so patient. The last one, the personal community gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, I've heard it for decades that I've heard, join the church of your choice. There's an old-timey bluegrass song, you go to your church and I'll go to my church. I don't know if you've heard that before or not. There's just so many that are of the impression that they just do what they've always done. Catholic born and Catholic bred, and they'll die a Catholic. Baptist born, Baptist bred. Lutheran born, Lutheran bred. Methodist born, Methodist bred. You name the religion, that's what mom and dad's always done, and that's just good enough for me. There's a lot of people that are of that impression, of that very family type of church. I think the reason that that is so successful is because they have been taught that the church is just an aidful vehicle to help you in this life. Church can be very helpful and act very much like a facilitator to help you develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's being taught all over the airwaves today, that you'd have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the church's responsibility is to just try to help you get better at that. And so you just choose the church out there that's going to help you best connect with that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of people buy that, and that's the churches they go to. And some of them have thought a little bit more about that and thought, well, if it's just a facilitator, I don't need that facilitator. I don't need that church at all. I can just have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need the church at all. They got all them hypocrites there anyway. That's where a lot of people are about the church of our Lord and Savior. I'm not surprised so many today are just quitting church because it's their own personal relationship. What they have failed to do is study. They have failed to understand the concepts that Jesus has given about conversion. And that's why I so often bring forth the principles there of the great leader Nicodemus with Jesus. Comes in by night. I know you're from God. I'm seeing what you're doing. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, verily, verily, amen, amen, as you were teaching in class this morning. Unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. What? What are you talking about? How's that done? Jesus went on to say in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one's born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus is emphasizing there? He's emphasizing his kingdom. That you better see it, Nicodemus. You need to see what I'm talking about this kingdom. You need to see it, and people got to enter it. They got to get in it. Well, that's easy to understand if we just put a couple of Bible verses together. For example, that very famous verse in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, when Peter had made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said to Peter that on this rock, on this confession that you just made, I'll build my church. I'm going to build my church on it. The gates of the realm of the dead shall not prevail. Nothing can stop this. I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Can we not see so easily that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he is king, is the same exact thing as the church of Christ, which he is head? He's using them in one and the same image. I'm going to build my church, and Peter, you're going to help me build my kingdom. And what that tells us is that Jesus and his church are inseparable. You cannot separate them, and if you do, you will fail spiritually. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul made that emphatically clear. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he compares the Lord and his church to the relationship of a husband and wife. And the last time I checked, the relationship of a husband and wife is that they're one flesh. And there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. My dear friend, if you're not a part of Jesus' bride, if you're not a member of his church, you are still in the spiritual filth of your sins, and your soul is destined for hellfire. It leaves you on the outside, tragically looking in. Jesus died for her. You have an invitation to join her. But if you refuse his church, it's just as though you are refusing him. Sadly, so many believers in Jesus are going to find this out far too late. You know why? For the very reasons we're talking about today. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, it's not according to man. But what we're hearing in our modern generation is just what Paul was talking about at the beginning of our scripture reading. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the New King James is being very kind and gracious with its language. Because that word accursed isn't strong enough. That word accursed actually means condemned. And that word's not strong enough. Yes, I'll be blunt. The King James has it right, where he says that the soul that refuses the gospel of Jesus, they'll be damned to the devil's hell. That's no place to be. I think about the Son of God giving that grand commission through Mark's pen that was told to the 11 there as he gathered with them ready to ascend into heaven. And he told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, a lot of those modern churches that I just talked to you about, those modern gospels, they would vehemently deny that you need to be baptized to be saved. See, I know what I'm talking about. I'm reading from Paul. I'm reading from inspired writers. I'm reading from the very lips of Jesus himself. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Obviously, if you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized. That's why I said, he who believes not shall be condemned. There's that word condemned. Maybe the idea of accursed. No, it's the idea that you'll lose your soul. My dear friends, if you're a part of any particular church that's preaching any of these man-made modern messages, our plea unto you is to get away from those as fast as you can. They are of the devil. They're going to cost you your soul in eternity. And come and join our efforts to try to uphold the gospel that Paul preached in its fullness and its simplicity, to obey every fiber of it that Jesus commands, to become just a Christian, worship as Christians did in the first century, live your daily life like Christians lived in the first century, so that you can die in the arms of your Savior that will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," on the day of judgment when He comes to judge the living and the dead and His appearing and His coming. And so I preach this word because I love you and I want you to go to heaven when this life is over. For someone in the audience, you recognize that's not what I've been a part of, but I want to be a part of it. The invitation's for you. Come and obey the gospel. Come and do the right thing. We give you that opportunity as Chris now leads us together in this song. Come forward if you'd like, and we'll take care of your sins, and you can answer the gospel as Chris now leads us in song.